And so we arrive at the Gospel of John. I'm going to share a little bit about the heart in the Gospel of John. Amazing, I don't know how long this series has been going on for, a couple of years I think. But there is so much truth in God's word, isn't there? Why did John write his Gospel? He wrote it to people who already believed. Yes, Duncan. Yes, the good news of Jesus.
And everyone in the water, John did.
Yes, John the Baptist baptized people. And he baptized Jesus. Yes, yes. Well, John wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if you look at the Greek, this was written to Christians who already believed. These are written so that you may go on believing. So the reason this gospel was written was to give evidence and assurance to Christians that God has given us eternal life. Jesus is the Son of God, and that we carry on believing that. And as we carry on believing it, we carry on having life in his name. So life is an ongoing business of trusting. And you can use the word trust instead of believe, because it may be hard to believe certain things, but we can choose to trust God and God's heart. So carry on trusting, people. Amen. Let's carry on trusting the Lord. Gospel of John. Now just look at the bottom line here, because I've told you so many times the four Gospels have a different emphasis. And John's Gospel, symbolized by an eagle, because there's a heavenly viewpoint. John is reflecting from God's perspective on the life of Jesus. And he's writing to the whole world, presenting Jesus as the Son of God and as the Word of God. Jesus has this wonderful relationship with his Father. His Father expresses his heart through Jesus. John the author. He describes himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. He was actually a cousin of Jesus. He also wrote other parts of the Bible. At the end of the Bible there's a letter called 1 John, and a letter called 2 John, and a letter called 3 John. And there's also a book called The Revelation to John. So he wrote quite a few bits in our Bible, as far as we know. He was the last surviving apostle. You probably know that most of the apostles came to a martyr end. John, according to the legend or history, they tried to kill him and they couldn't. He was resistant to dying. So they exiled him. And from that place he wrote the book of Revelation. The last one to survive. Lots of sevens in the book of John. Oh, let me just say one more thing about John. Do you remember a nickname that Jesus gave to John? That was someone else. He called them sons of thunder. Remember, James had a brother called John. John and James. James and John were brothers. And they were both fiery. They both had tempers. And on one occasion they wanted to call down God's fire onto people who were rejecting Jesus, and Jesus told them off, basically. And another time, of course, their mother brought James and John to Jesus and said, "Can you make sure that my two boys get the best seats in heaven?" And Jesus basically said, "Well, no, actually, that's God's choice." But here's the thing. At the end of his life, John, this apostle, apparently, when they used to wheel him in his wheelchair, you know, his electric wheelchair, to churches to preach, he only had one message, and it was, "Little children, love one another." This was the only thing that he tended to say. So he'd transformed from a son of thunder. "God, call down your fire on these people who are rejecting Jesus," to someone who was obsessed with the love of God, and saw that as the key. "Little children, love one another." He wanted us to show by the way we love each other that we love God. That was John. Those of you who like numbers, there's lots of sevens in the Bible. And in the Gospel of John, there's lots of sevens. Seven places where Jesus says, I am something. And there's the list. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. In other words, we're his sheep. We're in a sheepfold. And he's the door that makes sure that no one can get in to hurt us. I am the good shepherd. He leads us. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So there's just seven of the things that Jesus is. And John selected seven of these things because he loves the number seven. Lots of sevens in John. Look, the number seven used in the Bible more than 700 times. God loves the number seven. More than 50 times in the book of Revelation, there's seven. That's the one that John wrote. And it talks about something that's complete and whole and perfect. This is not too important. It relates to the 7 days of creation. And sometimes the number of a man is regarded as the number six, which is short of the perfect number, which is God, seven. But that's just of academic interest, except for those of you who find that mathematics helps you to worship, and I'm one of those. Seven I am statements. Also, there's seven witnesses in the book of John. Is an emphasis on seven people who say, this is the Son of God, or this is God in human form. He's chosen seven. People like John the Baptist that we've mentioned, Nathaniel and Peter and Martha, who is the first lady who is recorded to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus, etc. There's also seven signs. In the book of John, there's only seven miracles. Interesting. Not eight, not six, but specifically seven. Some of those are quite special. The water into wine, you remember? The healing of the nobleman's son at a distance, the man by the pool of Bethesda, and so on, and walking on water, this is mentioned in John, and raising a certain man who had been dead and rotting for several days in the tomb, whose name was Lazarus. Yeah. So John has selected seven miracles that are particularly important, and he draws a message out of each one. Like he heals a blind man and he says, I'm the light of the world. And do you know a certain doctor in Swindon looked and he discovered that the seven hearts in the book of John. That's amazing. And which lead to seven choices. And we've got seven hearts and seven choices for today. The seven of hearts, there we are. There's hard hearts, there's hearts that are open to Satan, troubled hearts and fearful hearts and sorrowful hearts. And then there's hearts that perceive and there's hearts that rejoice. There's a link. There's little bit difficulties with hearts, isn't there? You can have a hard heart that's not responsive to God, and you can have a heart that actually listens to Satan, which is not good. Or you can have sadness, trouble and fear and sorrow, and that's part of life, isn't it? And we need to learn to relate those to Jesus. But the two things are perceiving with our heart, seeing what the heart is showing us, and that leads to deep happiness, deep joy. Happiness is depending on what happens, isn't it? Whereas joy is depending upon the joy that God gives. So hardened hearts, there's a hard heart for you. Covered over, conscience that's desensitized, very proud. Here we are in John 12. This is an interesting verse. He says that those who have decided to reject God, God himself actually helps them to harden their heart. A bit frightening, isn't it? Because makes you wonder what God's doing. So they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. I don't want to focus too much on God hardening people's hearts, because except to say that in the Bible, when God hardens someone's heart, it's because they have already made that decision. Like in the case of Pharaoh in the Exodus, he hardened his heart, and then what God did was, well, okay, you've made your choice. I'm going to establish that choice in you because I'm going to achieve great things through your hard heart. So God doesn't start off by making people's hearts hard. That's important to know. But look, God's purpose is that we should perceive with our heart, and we should be converted and healed. Now Matthew 18 verse 3 says, unless you're converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this word convert means to turn, and in Acts 7 it talks about people who in their hearts turn back to Egypt. So there's a challenge to all of us. Have you been converted? Has your heart, have you softened your heart? Have you said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and my King. I want you to come in to my deepest part. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to love you. Have we made that important decision called conversion, converting? So hard hearts, our choice, choose a soft, responsive heart, not a hard heart. Second, heart opened to Satan. There's an interesting verse. In supper, the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. When you look at the Greek, the devil threw an idea into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Satan throws ideas into our minds and hearts. What do we do with them? Do we listen to them and nurture them and think, Or do we recognize, no, that's not true. Satan has just told me that God's going to let me down. Or Satan's told me that it's okay to hate that person because they did a bad thing. Or Satan's told me that I can accuse God of not looking after me. I don't know what sort of thoughts Satan gives you. But the problem with Judas Iscariot was that he had had a lifetime of not focusing on truth. And we also know that he was the treasurer of the disciples. Did you know that? He looked after the money bags and he used to pilfer them. So he had several years of dishonesty, missed opportunities and exploiting his privileges. That had made his heart vulnerable, so that when Satan throws something in, he's more likely to yield and listen. If Satan gives him the idea, oh, you could betray Jesus, you could get a large sum of money, someone will pay you for that. And someone did pay him 30 pieces of silver, you may remember. So there's a heart of Judas is a little bit of a warning for us. Choose a heart that's open to God instead of Satan. We could do that now. Why don't you just turn to the Lord silently and say, Lord, I open my heart to you and to your truth. And I close my heart to the things that Satan throws into it. And I reject them and I choose to receive your truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Troubled hearts, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's distinctive of Christians. You see, we don't just believe in God who made everything. We believe in his son, Jesus, who speaks to us and reveals God's heart. And actually, it was through Jesus that God made everything. And through Jesus that God saves us. Interesting. This same word, when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, John makes a point of telling us three times that Jesus was deeply troubled. So Jesus is saying, don't let anxiety overtake you. I am the one who has been troubled and anxious for your sake. So three times in John's Gospel it says, Jesus deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then my soul has become troubled. And then John 13, he became troubled in spirit. So the challenge there, choose to trust God and Jesus instead of worrying. Because Jesus did the worrying for us. He bore the trouble for us. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Is there anything right now that you are worrying about, troubled about? Anything on your mind, on your heart? Right now, in the silence, I want you to offer that to God and receive his peace instead. Father, we give you those things that we are worrying about, those things that are concerning us, those things where we don't know what to do, or things that are weighing heavily upon us. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we give those to you. We hand them over to you, those worries, and say, will you look after them for us, and will you give us your peace? And right now we choose to receive your peace and confidence that you are handling these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Since I became leader of the street pastors, there's been quite a few things that have causing me worry, concern about organising things and putting on training and getting people recruiting and visiting churches and talking and managing all sorts of things. And more than ever before, I have been actively handing these concerns and anxieties to the Lord, particularly at the end of the day. I'm sure I've told you this before. And when I go to sleep at night, I'm saying, Lord, I'm handing to you all the concerns, all the aspects about the street pastors and anything else that's been on my mind. I'm putting it to you, and right now I'm going to accept your peace as I go to sleep. Because I can't do anything about it while I'm asleep, and you can. And then I have a peaceful sleep. So troubled hearts. Jesus did the worrying for us. We'll never understand the depth of the trouble he went through, but John is emphasizing that Jesus went through trouble so that we don't have to bear that trouble alone. Fearful hearts. Lovely verse in Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we know, don't we, there's 366 times in the Bible God says, do not fear. That's one for every day of the year, including leap years. Didn't count them myself. Fearful hearts. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So there's two different things there. There's trouble, there's because of anxiety, and there's fear. And there's some things that make us afraid, aren't there? I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't tend to be very much afraid, but sometimes in life there are things that actually make us afraid. Anyone like to say something you're afraid of? It's testimony time. Anyone afraid of anything? Long list. Tell me. Are you afraid of anything?
I am.
Yeah?
Snakes?
So some people have phobias, don't they? They're particularly afraid of certain things. Some of us may be carrying fears. Maybe we don't want to disclose them, and that's quite right. But Jesus wants to hear what we're afraid of. He's waiting. Lord, I'm afraid of this. Please help me. Please give me your peace. Jesus offers peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? It says, here's a little diversion for you to think about. Take your mind off it. Or here's some pleasure that will make you feel good for a short time. But unfortunately, it will wear off. And then you'll have a desire for a bigger pleasure. That's what we call addiction. That Jesus says, the peace I give to you is not like the world. It lasts. It's a constant sense. He's with me. He's looking after me. And one of the things I do quite often when I'm doing my heart-focused breathing, I receive God's love, I receive God's joy, and I receive God's peace as I breathe in. Peace. So actually, we could do that now. As you breathe in, receive God's peace. And as you breathe out, let go the fear. that may not mean much to many of you, but just for a moment, as you breathe in, accept, decide that I choose to receive God's peace. And as you breathe out, I choose to let go that fear. And one more time, I choose to receive God's peace. And I choose to let go that fear. And the more you do something like that, the more often you do something like that, the more impact it has. Choose to receive God's peace instead of yielding to fear. Fearful hearts. And then the third kind of difficult hearts, sorrowful hearts. Is anyone a member of the Broken Hearts Club? Apparently such clubs exist. People must get together to console each other because they've been let down by a lover or something. The Broken Hearts Club. Jesus knows that we're sometimes sad. And Jesus talking to the disciples in John 16. I've told you I'm going away, and because I've told you I'm going away, sorrow has filled your heart. And interesting, the things that come out of our mouth are the result of what fills our heart. In other words, the things that we focus most upon, things we spend most time thinking about and feeling, that's what fills the heart. And then when we speak, it tends to come out. So you can find some people, I hope no one here, who always tend to speak negatively or bitter words, always criticising. It's an easy trap for us British. There's a great game that people play called Ain't It Awful. And the game is that you say, you complain about something, and then the person you're talking to complains about something else. And then you then complain about something, and then they complain about something. And the game is you try and complain about more and more. It's a very destructive game, but we find ourselves doing it very often. Ain't It Awful? There's a whole book called Games People Play by a psychologist, which is about those things that we do as people. It's not talking about Monopoly and things like that. It's talking about the games we play when we talk. Revealing what's filling our heart, what we've spent most time putting in, comes out when we speak. Sorrowful heart. So choose instead to receive God's comfort when sorrowing. My personal practice is if I'm feeling sad about something, I go out for a walk just to be with God and just to talk to him about it and receive his comfort. Don't know what you do when you feel sad. All sorts of different things, maybe. Maybe put on happy music. Maybe ring a friend. But bring God into it. Tell God if you're sad. Perceiving hearts. This is from the little book, The Little Prince. From a French author, Saint-Exupéry. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. Look at this. God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. These are the people who've already decided to reject God. So they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Interesting verse that, isn't it? God wants us to see with the heart, and that actually results in conversion and healing. And there's a verse in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope and God's power. Pray. So Paul is praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. And the more we focus upon receiving God's love in our heart and truth, the more we're able to see things from God's perspective, which is what it means to see with the eyes of our heart. Choose to perceive, to believe, and receive God's truth. So there's perceiving hearts. Interesting. I mention it in my book that they've done experiments where they hitch people up to a recorder of the brain waves. I'm sure I've told you this before. And of the heart waves, you know, the ECG, and a complicated ECG. And then they flash images in front of them on a screen, like happy images or sad images. And they're recording the response of the head and the heart. The heart responds earlier than the head. Scientifically proved. Your heart has a brain in it. Your heart processes data and information, and it responds. And it responds faster than your brain and your head. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So it's so biblical, so true, so scriptural. Pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that we see what God's showing us. See from God's perspective, with God's heart. Rejoicing hearts. Jesus said, you're sad now, but I'll see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What was Paul doing when he was writing these words? Where was Paul?
Prison.
He was in prison. And do you know, prisoners didn't have the same rights then that they have nowadays. He probably didn't have a colour television. And he probably didn't have regular meals. In fact, he was chained to soldiers. And the problem with that was he kept on converting the soldiers, so they had to keep on changing the soldiers. And so there was a whole group of converts in Caesar's household that Paul knew about. Paul had been involved in the conversion of, and of course, as we dutifully, it wasn't Paul who converted them, it was God who converted them. But Paul was the witness and he used the opportunity. Rejoicing. So choose to focus on what's positive, not negative. So here we are. Seven choices for us today. There's one choice with dinner. You can take it or leave it. I thought I quite liked that one. We've got a shared lunch today, so you can take it or leave it. Hopefully you'll bring it. Seven choices. Choose a soft, responsive heart instead of hardness. Choose a heart that's open to God instead of Satan. Choose to trust God instead of worrying. Choose to receive God's peace instead of yielding to fear. Choose to receive God's comfort when you're sorrowing. Go to God. Go to Jesus. Lord, I'm sad about this. Choose to perceive and receive and believe. And choose to focus on what's positive, not negative. Do you know optimists are happier and they live longer? Optimists actually live longer and they're happier. The optimist says that the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. And the opportunist comes in and drinks it all while they're arguing. And the engineer says that's twice as much glass as you need. But yes, you know, the cliche is, are you a glass half full person or a glass half empty person? Do you see what's still there? Or do you see what isn't there? What's gone? What you can't have? Interesting, yeah. Seven choices. So look, just have a quick look at that and decide whether any one of those choices is something you might like to take away from today's little talk. Is any one of them particularly relevant for you? And my experience with this particular congregation is that people don't usually tell us which one they've chosen. But just make a personal choice, silent choice.
And we're going to... The fact that we are here demonstrates that we have an open heart in many areas already. So it's not doing something different. It's just acknowledging and receiving.
Yes. Yes. If anyone wants to just say what any thought they have about that, then now's your chance.
I'd like to perceive more and receive more.
So there we are. John's Gospel. Seven choices. Choose one. And we're going to come on to communion in a moment when we will choose to remember what Jesus did for us and the price he paid